Welcome once again to EWTN's Bookmark. I'm Doug Keck, your host. Our guest author today is John Clark. His book is The Remarkable Truth of Those Who Bore the Signs of Christ's Passion, published by our friends over at Catholic Answers, and naturally available at the EWTN Religious Catalog, EWTNRC.com, for all things Catholic. Great to meet you,
Mr. Clark. Good to be here.
Now, I know, is it your mother I know then from
yes,
as an author?
Yes, Mary Kay Clark, yes.
Mary Kay Clark, of course, great. So how many books have you written over the years?
Well, I ghostwrite, but I think I have 4 books under my own name, so, yeah. Uh-huh.
What's it like to ghostwrite?
Ghostwriting, well, it can keep you out of trouble in some ways, right? Because I write political things, so okay. It can do that. But yeah, I do like it. You kind of get to know the people, and you interview them a number of times. You really get to know them. And when you're ghostwriting for someone, you begin to think like they do. After you meet with them enough times, you think like they do. So I really actually appreciate
it. So it makes
it
easy to kind of write in their voice? Or
it
feel
does.
Like, okay.
That's the key thing, is that if you're doing that enough, you you start to use their same language, and you really do begin to think like they do.
Mm-hmm. Let me ask you, with this particular book, God's Wounds, was this an idea you had and you picked? And then Catholic Answers bit, so to speak, or what?
Yeah, basically, so the backstory for this book goes back a while. I always kind of wanted to write about the stigmata, or for many years I wanted to write about it, because my father grew up Protestant and met my mom, and on their second date, my mom said, Bruce, I can't continue dating you. Because you're not Catholic. And he said, oh, well, how can I become Catholic? So in a way, it was the easiest conversion story in the history of the church.
Right.
But when he went to RCIA classes, he was very inquisitive, had a lot of wonder. So he asked the priest who was teaching the classes, okay, Catholic Church, great. Why is it better than Protestant? What makes it unique? And I think my father had asked the questions enough times that the priest said to him, well, Bruce, which of the Protestants had the mystical stigmata? And my dad said, what?
What is that?
Right, exactly. Right. Because at the time, Protestants weren't aware of the stigmata, as they're not now. But he started researching, and at the time, Padre Pio was in the Catholic news. And so my dad started researching the story of Padre Pio and the stigmata. A couple days later, he realized the Catholic faith is the one true faith, because only Catholics bear the stigmata. And so because of that, this book is very much an homage to my father. So I pitched Catholic Answers with this idea, and they loved the idea right away.
Right. And it's very unusual in the sense that I had never thought of that as being a reason somebody would say, oh, that makes a difference, you know. But it's a very interesting point. That's why I put it. And I know you're sorry that your dad wasn't around to see you write this book, right?
Yes, but as I like to think, you know, what is funny, when the book came in the mail, I got my box of books from Catholic Answers, when it came in the mail, I started crying because I thought, I wish I'd done this when my dad was alive, but realistically, he's reading it in heaven, he's among the stigmatists
now. You felt like
he
helped you write this book.
My dad was a big help in writing the book. I could feel him praying for me. Yeah. I mean, he wanted this book written because I think that the lesson there was is that if my father came to the faith through the stigmatists, so will other people, and that's really why I wanted the story told.
It's interesting. Are you surprised that sometimes the church has not pushed some of these things forward, sort of like this, and I think, thank goodness to Carlo Acutis, Eucharistic miracles, to have these kind of phenomena, let's say, to reinforce the uniqueness of Catholicism?
I think that we tend to be very reluctant when it comes to miracles. Mm-hmm. We're almost embarrassed about them sometimes.
I think the church is sometimes about that, or at least cautious about it.
I think I'd probably be more comfortable using the word cautious, but that's definitely true, and almost, like you say, frustratingly cautious, because you think God presents miracles to us. These are jewels from God, and I wish that we were a little more open to them. These are real. So what I've done in the book is that I have highlighted canonized saints and those men and women who have been beatified. So those are people that the church has already recognized as having great holiness. And so I've really focused on them. But I think you're right. We need to focus on miracles, and certainly more than we're doing. We seem reluctant. I'm not exactly sure why. I guess it's because we have one more thing to be made fun of for.
Right.
Right? And I think that's basically
And there's always a fear that somehow it'll turn out that this particular situation is proven to not be true, and then somebody says, well, see, this is just made up stuff.
Exactly, but you know, it's funny, before I was writing this, I called an atheist friend of mine, and I said, You know, because we would talk about different things, like what about the Eucharist, what about that, what about different miracles? And I asked him specifically, I said, what about the stigmata? Mm-hmm. And he really didn't have an answer, and I thought, that's something I have to focus on, too. There is no answer. There's too much evidence for the stigmata.
There's one more thing I have to pick up. This fellow I know, Father Robert Spitzer, you've written for the Magis Center.
I have.
And I have the great pleasure of obviously doing a show with him.
Yes.
Each week, and hopefully counting him among my friends. Mm-hmm. So how did you get tied into the Magis Center?
So I was approached by the editors at Magis Center because they had read my writing in the National Catholic Register, mm-hmm. and they wanted me to write for them, which I thought was really kind and mm-hmm. very nice. And I said, well, you know, science really isn't my thing, and so mm-hmm. it's science. And they said, that's okay. And so I started writing for them, doing lots of different sorts of pieces. But the origin for this book, in a way, was that I started to write a series of pieces for about the stigmata. Mm-hmm. So I wrote a piece, and I thought, well, that really doesn't tell the whole story. You can't do this in 800 or 1,000 words. So I wrote a second one, and a third one, and a fifth one, mm-hmm. and a seventh one. And I thought, what I really have here is a book. Mm-hmm. So I'm indebted to the Magis Center for sort of...
So that's really the foundational material for the book.
That's correct. Okay. And so obviously this is much more detailed in a book, but I think it needed a book to tell the whole story. And even with a book of this size, mm-hmm. I do go back now and think, boy, how come I didn't have more about Teresa of Avila? But there's a lot here, and right. hopefully it gets people motivated to learn more.
Right. Well, you quote Father Hardin, who is a great friend of Mother Angelica, about defining the stigmata as a phenomenon in which a person bears all or some of the wounds of Christ in his or her own body, on feet, hands, side, and brow. Are there people who have all of them, and then people who just have some of them? And what would be, do people mostly have the wounds in the hand? Is that the more typical one? What would you say?
So when we in the world of stigmata research, so there are five main wounds: hands, feet, and side. Mm-hmm. But no two are exactly the same. Mm-hmm. You know, when you look at Saint Francis, hands, feet, side. He was the first. We recognize.
Right,
him as
that
the
was
first.
Interesting. So he's the first one we recognize as having the stigmata.
Yes.
Do you think other people might have had it before, but it wasn't known, or we don't know?
Possibly, we don't know. I mean, that's one of the things. So with St. Francis, what's so interesting about his case, and everything about it is interesting, but what's interesting about, pertaining to your question, he didn't exactly know what to do. Mm-hmm. Do you tell someone you have this? What do you say? Mm-hmm. If someone had the stigmata now, they would at least have some sort of precedent. But he didn't have any. And so he didn't know.
And he wanted to keep it quiet.
He wanted to keep it quiet. He had it for the last 2 years of his life, but he asked a fellow brother Illuminato, he asked him, what should I do? He was basically asking for his counsel, and the brother said, this is not for you only, this is for other people. And I think that the story, one of the things that frustrates me about St. Francis of Assisi in terms mm-hmm. of how he's told is that the stigmata is often not mentioned. He's an environmentalist, or he's, you know, this, or sort of something
well,
we focus
yeah, yeah, yeah.
on, I know, in this day and age, but.
Yeah.
How about
Brother
the stigmata?
Brother Sun, Sister Moon, yes.
Sure. Who's right. environmentalist, he's sort of, you know, but
yeah,
we have to talk about
he's that. The hippie saint, too. You know.
Exactly. Everybody loves him. Well, that's interesting. Everybody loves him. So I'm thinking, well, why don't we let the world know we have the stigmata? I mean,
right.
it's not hidden. We know this. But
right.
Yeah, but I think we because he hid it and because so many people have been reluctant to mm-hmm. show that they have it, it prompts the very question mm-hmm. you're asking,
right.
which is, who else has had this? Did Thomas Aquinas have it? He might have. He might have had an invisible stigmata. Mm-hmm. It's possible.
Right. You also mentioned the fact that though he had the first one, but there's is it Saint Lutgarde, who was possibly because she might have had it actually before him?
Yeah, so chronologically, he would have been the first one born. She might have had it a bit prior. It was about the same
yeah,
time.
Right.
But
okay.
What's interesting about her case, too, is that one of the things that I found out about this that I didn't see coming when I started this research mm-hmm. was about 90% of the stigmatists have been women.
Right, that was the other thing I was going to ask. And going into the book, I was going to say, what was the percentage, and why do you think that's the case?
Well, I think you look at the foot of the cross.
Yeah.
I think the answer is found at the foot of the cross.
Okay.
And I think that Our Lady, being so close to Our Lord, mm-hmm. didn't bear the stigmata, but if you think about the wounds that she had just internally,
mm-hmm.
Unmatched, mm-hmm. right? So I think the answer may lie in that, but one of the most interesting parts of the stigmata is its mystery.
Mm-hmm. Now, you mentioned the other ones, St. Catherine of Siena, St. Teresa of Avila, St. Rita, and you mentioned St. Faustina. Was that considered one of those invisible kind of things, or?
That's right.
Okay.
Exactly. And The objection to you know, a skeptic might be, well, she had an invisible stigmata. Anybody can claim that. But what's interesting about that is, first of all the other miracles surrounding her, but for skeptics, no amount of evidence is enough, even for visible stigmata.
Right.
So when you say invisible, you think, well, you know, those of us with faith, right, the old saying, those of us with faith.
It was kind of the Bernadette of Lourdes thing, right?
Exactly. Exactly. And
no explanation is needed. No explanation will suffice.
Absolutely.
Basically, right?
Exact same thing here.
Right. Something else happened. I saw the crucifix in a new way. I would not say that I saw the crucifix differently, but I've begun to see it more completely. And you talk about the sorrowful mysteries come alive for me during this book. Explain.
So, when I was doing research into this, I started off by, to understand the stigmata, you need to understand the crucifixion process that the Romans used. And the more that I researched this, and I used all the sources I could find in antiquity, the crucifixion was brutal. And so I remember when Mel Gibson's The Passion of the Christ came out, people thought, this is just terribly violent. Why did they make it? They couldn't
it's
have been this
pornographic
bad.
Pornographic.
Exactly.
In the violence, yes.
Exactly. In reality, it was worse. Mm-hmm. He did clean that up, as bad as that was. And so when I was researching all these things, you know, I'd go to Mass and go to communion, and you know, I would see the corpus, you see the crucifix. It's not bloody. Mm-hmm. The body is basically clean. And I thought, this is almost frustrating because it doesn't tell the story.
Right.
And so I realized as time went on, as I researched it, well, you couldn't actually portray this properly.
Right.
And especially because you have children, you know, in the, you know, congregation.
Sure.
But there's a pronounced sense of how much our Lord suffered that you do gain when you
research. Well, there's a crucifix that Mother has in the lower church, which at least shows a lot more of the damage done, you know, of our Lord suffering like that. And you talk about the fact that the importance of the Passion, and that it was worse than that, and the fact that this was something that was considered for slaves.
Yes.
And that was basically done as a degradation.
Absolutely. And so it wasn't simply that they crucified him, as though that wouldn't have been bad enough, but this was them telling the world, Jesus is a slave. That's how we're treating him. And what's, again, every part of this is fascinating, but one of the things that struck me as I researched this was, when we make the sign of the cross, I'm Byzantine, so I'm going to the right first, right?
Okay.
The idea of making the sign of the cross would have been absolutely bizarre to anyone in the Roman Empire at that time. The sign of the cross itself was a scandal. Like, this is slavery. So you're almost, when you make the sign of the cross, you're pronouncing.
If you were a Roman citizen, you didn't have to worry about that.
No, but you would be almost pronouncing the fact that you were a slave. Mm-hmm. And the Romans were saying, don't do this, because this will happen to you. Well, of course, the Roman martyrology notes how many people were crucified in a very similar way.
Right, and absolutely, and of course, you do mention Spartacus. Those who remember the wonderful movie that Kirk Douglas made, you know, all of the people being crucified along the Appian Way, and that what it was. I think you had here between 6,000 slaves who were actually crucified as part of that situation, to see how that played out. You said the same basic process played out in the Roman scourging process. That is, the Roman authorities sought out the most sadistic men to perform vicious fantasies, and that was what they did. And we even saw that in the Passion. I think you could see that those guys were enjoying their work, so to speak.
Yeah, I think so. And I mentioned, you know, Viktor Frankl's comment that the Nazis sometimes would find the most, even among the Nazis, they would try to find the most sadistic Nazis. And I think the Romans are doing the same thing. Mm. There was a special training for inflicting wounds, you know, for you know, torture on the way to the cross and the cross itself. And there's another part of this too that I found fascinating, which was this, is that you mentioned the part about Spartacus, and everybody remembers the final scene. Mm-hmm. Well, what's interesting is that the Romans, when slaves were hanging on the crosses, the Romans would beat or kill people that came to visit their, you know, family or friends that were on the cross. So when we think about Our Lady, it's interesting. So you look at the apostles weren't there. St. John was there. Right. The other apostles fled. Our Lady was there. And the women under the foot of the cross. But it does kind of give you a new understanding of why they weren't there, mm-hmm. and a great appreciation of why Our Lady was there. She right. was quite literally, in human terms, risking her life.
Right. You say the unique wounds of Jesus in this case. Jesus bore some injuries in common with most others who endured Roman crucifixion, but also had unique wounds. What would those be?
So the crowning of thorns, the crown of thorns was unique because the obviously he was being mocked because he said he was the king. And so thorns and the sweating of blood was unique. Now, that wasn't inflicted. Mm-hmm. That was something that happened to him. Interesting.
Though a lot of people claim that sweating of blood couldn't really have happened.
What's interesting, interesting
for a period
case.
Of time, right?
That's right, interesting case. Even some of the saints had claimed, well, maybe that was figurative, maybe there was something. And interestingly enough, in the 20th century, we know actually in some ways more about the passion and death of our Lord than we ever have before because mm-hmm. of medical discovery. Mm-hmm. So we have determined that some people do, under extreme anxiety, sweat blood. It's incredibly rare, but it's possible. One of the most recent examples was someone during a COVID lockdown.
Yeah,
who was a teenager during COVID lockdown, and she sweat blood. I've seen the photographs. So. And I think it's important to understand that some of the things that happened in our Lord's passion and death were miraculous, for sure. But we also can't lose sight of the fact that he suffered as a man. Jesus is human, and so was suffering. Those are real sufferings. It didn't look like he was suffering. These are real sufferings.
Right.
It's important to remember that.
Right, and you even talk about, I guess, Blessed Anne Catherine Emmerich, which I know Mel Gibson used a lot for the Passion, where she saw him being knocked off a bridge. Mm-hmm. And you also just even talked about the fact that you just assume, you know, from the time he was arrested, how many people that were at a trial were beating him and hitting him and pushing him. And
that's right. So it started, and it endured. So the amount of suffering he had was really almost unimaginable. But we know from the sources of antiquity in particular are really interesting to look at in terms of the process of how these things did take place.
Right. And with the crown of thorns, it was, I think, what they call it, the Syrian crown, which really covered the whole head. It wasn't just the way we normally see it, going looped around. And the kind of thorns that they used really dug way into your scalp. And you make the point here that it's true, medical science will tell you that it doesn't take much for you to bleed from your scalp.
Exactly. 72 thorns. Mm-hmm. And so a lot of the research we can get by looking at the shroud, but 72 thorns have been, drenched mm-hmm. in blood. So it gives new, it's interesting when you look at St. Rita, who had one thorn in her head, mm-hmm. just one, and which would have caused tremendous suffering. So, and I think that's kind of the answer for why no one had all of the sufferings that our Lord had. No one had all of them. I simply don't think they could endure them. And I think that's part of the answer to this.
Okay. One of the things you talk about, however, is also the without the breaking the legs. We talked about how our Lord, they went and they saw he was already, so they wanted to make sure he was dead. So they, with the spear, which you talk about the Roman soldier would do. But you talk about the idea that was a typical way they would kill somebody. And it really was to take the spear, go in and hit the heart.
Yes.
And why do you make that point?
Well, I think that, so the soldiers were trained to do that, and I thought it was important because to really highlight all of those mm-hmm. because that was unique. I mean, that was unique, and the fact that when we look at some of the stigmatists later, they had a heart stigmata. Mm-hmm. And it's funny because sometimes we talk about the side wound, but realistically, it's not so much the side wound mm-hmm. as sometimes it's actually a heart wound.
Yeah.
It was something that our Lord, and it was the one wound that he endured posthumously, right? And so when you look at the saints later on who had a heart stigma, the singular of stigmata, it's explained through the fact that Jesus bore that himself.
Mm-hmm. Now, you talk about Francis getting it, and you talk about, nevertheless, though Francis did allow some select others to see the stigmata, he was guarded. We talked about it a little bit before, and you see that as really an act of humility, and you mm-hmm. see that with many of the stigmatists, right?
Absolutely. Like I say, they didn't necessarily know what to do. Catherine of Siena was given the stigmata, mm-hmm. but she prayed that she would have the wounds, but invisible. That would happen with several of the stigmatists, and you can understand why. If they wanted the suffering, they didn't want to display them.
Right.
And I think the logic was they didn't want to give people a chance to claim that it was fake.
Right.
I think that was part of the thing.
Well, it's interesting, too, because you make the point here that Francis was blessed with the stigmata, and hence the others were blessed with the stigmata. And they mm-hmm. say, what are you, Catholics or masochists?
Yeah, well, in this day and age, and that's why I went through and looked at this, we look at ends, right? So what is the end here? What is the intention here? And I think it's important that, you know, if you have a, I have 9 children. Obviously, my wife's been in labor quite a number of times.
True.
There's a lot of suffering.
Right.
Is she suffering for the purpose of suffering, or is she suffering for the purpose of bringing forth new life?
Mm-hmm.
And so I think that as we Catholics look at it that way too, the suffering is not the end.
Mm-hmm.
The suffering is the means to a great good. And that's right. One of the things I really wanted to highlight in the book.
Well, you mentioned that Paul's letter informs us that our suffering has transcendental value when linked to the suffering of Christ. You go on to say, our suffering helps us develop more profound compassion for Jesus' suffering. Also, our suffering, when united with the cross of Jesus, can not only help us to achieve our own salvation, but also assist in evangelizing and deepening the faith of others.
Yeah, that's absolutely true. And there's a story that really drove this point home to me. So my father, in the last few years of his life, my father was an amputee for about 28 years.
Oh, really?
His leg was amputated, yes. Okay. And sometimes I would go over and, you know, watch a football game or a baseball game with him or something, and he would have these tremendous phantom pains.
Yeah.
And yeah, it was the way that I view it is basically the mind and the body disagree about whether his leg is still there. Mm-hmm. And he would have these almost like a feeling of voltage.
Mm-hmm.
So I would go over and watch, you know, TV with him, watch baseball games or something, and it would be really intense pain for him. And I would be sometimes to the point of tears and say,
right.
Dad, are you okay? Now, in a way, that's clearly he wasn't okay. Mm-hmm. And he would always say this. He'd say, John, there is one soul in purgatory who is nearly in heaven. All I want is for my suffering to help that one soul get to heaven tonight.
Right.
And then remember, this is somebody who was Protestant growing up.
Right.
And to have that level of devotion, but it really drove home the point to me, firsthand from my own father, that suffering can be for the benefit of
people. It
has
a value.
Absolutely.
For yourself, if not, it value for somebody else.
Absolutely.
But our Lord doesn't waste those kind of things. And you talk about the 5 main wounds. One of the things we talked about in 1912, the Catholic Synod noted that Catholic Church in Canada has beatified 62 men and women who were reported to have the stigmata. Mm-hmm. But you say there's much more than that.
Right. So between, from the time that that was written at the Council Encyclopedia, so we have about 112 years or something like that. And so there have been a number of canonized saints and people beatified that have had it. So we're probably closer to 75, 80 mm-hmm. that we can look and that are beatified or right. canonized.
One of the unusual ones is the shoulder stigma of carrying the cross. And I know that was one that Mother always related to, I think, mm-hmm. for carrying her own cross. How does one have that? How is that depicted?
So one of the saints, I think one of the most interesting stories is that it comes, these are wounds that come spontaneously, that is to say from no, you know, external source, no visible one, right? So there was one of the saints.
St. Catherine de' Ricci?
Correct, and
right.
she had one of the, she had the shoulder stigmata, and she would actually have the weight on Fridays of the cross.
Oh, okay.
And it's interesting, for one of the, there were a few that had the shoulder stigmata. For one of the stigmatists, she basically was reliving the passion of our Lord. She was on the ground, mm-hmm. literally on the ground, couldn't get up. Now, she was pretty petite.
Mm-hmm.
And so, 3 men tried to lift her up. They couldn't lift her. They couldn't figure out why. Mm-hmm. She probably weighed like 100 pounds.
Mm-hmm.
And so after she had was this her ecstasy, her vision of the passion was complete, they asked her, why couldn't we lift you?
Right.
And she said, I had our Lord's cross.
Right.
And they said, how much could that weigh? And she said, I have the weight of the world on my shoulder.
Oh, wow. Okay.
Fascinating. I mean, there's so much to learn from the stigmatist. It's amazing.
Right. You talk about some of the typical things related to it, that all stigmatists were mystics, all stigmatists had intense devotion, all stigmatists excelled in holiness and virtue, all the stigmatists had a powerful love for the Eucharist, many had an illness that preceded the reception of the stigmata. I thought that was interesting.
Yeah, it seems to me, based on my research, it seems to me that maybe it was a test that our Lord was giving.
Mm-hmm.
Maybe they needed anointing of the sick before they had this. It's hard to know exactly. It does remain a mystery, but I think that the commonality of that is interesting. And sometimes it's interesting to look at what's different, mm-hmm. but then what's the same? And I think that was a similarity with the stigmatists, that there was some intense suffering they had. before that.
Maybe prepared them for it? Is that what it is?
I think so. Remember the case of Rhoda Wise.
Right, sure.
Rhoda Wise, who was sent home to die.
Right.
And she had a mystical experience, and Jesus appeared to her.
Right.
And the little flower appeared to her with Jesus. Mm. She was instantly cured.
Right.
Went on to convert a number of people. You
right.
know one of them pretty well.
Yes, yes. Yes, yes. She took care of some of Mother's early issues there, so.
Exactly. Quite a story.
So big each supporters of Rhoda Wise, of course.
Of course. And so it's really amazing the influence they continue to have, not only during their lives, but also the influence continues.
So how is the book done?
I think it's done pretty well. Mm-hmm. I haven't gotten sales numbers, but what I can say is that I think that when the feedback I have had is people have really found this to be quite an experience. You know, it's funny, when I write books, I typically sign them. I feel funny signing this, because this isn't my story. Mm. I'm simply blessed with the ability to actually tell this story.
And you have another book in the works?
I think so. I'd like to write about the devotion to Our Lady in the first couple of centuries of the church. I think that'd be good. I feel like I'm at the point where I need to write a book about Our Lady. That's kind of where I'm at. So,
okay. We'll see where the Spirit leads you. Thank you so much.
Thank you.
John Clark, author of God's Wounds, The Remarkable Truth of Those Who Bore the Signs of Christ's Passion. Very interesting book, published by Catholic Answers, available through our EWTN religious catalog, EWTNRC.com. Of course, we'll catch you next time right here on EWTN's Bookmark. Thanks.